Acts. I hope this, I have this on here. Andy, maybe the next lesson I can use your phone because mine's dying out. On the next lesson, your phone, mine's dying out. Is yours charged?
Yeah.
Okay, for the next service. But we're in the book of Acts, chapter number 14. Working our way, walking our way through the first 30 or so years of the history of the church and the important lessons that God saw fit to incorporate into the historical account as found in the scriptures are for a purpose. And I never want to lose sight of the reality of God working through the process of time. We just struggle with God taking time to teach. The apostles, after Christ died, was buried, and rose again, just like, bang, they understood everything. You're looking at 30 years, and we're about to see something that is a very, very important focal point in the understanding of the body coming to grips with what would be tied directly into rightly dividing and the necessary grasp of the relationship with the Jew and the church, recognizing that they're two distinct bodies. Now, we're going to get there, but we stopped last week at the end of Paul, whenever we met. Did we meet last week? Yeah, we did, didn't we? Well, whenever we met last, Acts chapter 14 was the consummation of Paul's first missionary journey, beginning to touch into Asia Minor out of Antioch, Syria, and rounding his way to the end, he's starting to backtrack. And you see it in verse number 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and taught many, they returned. See, so they're going back. And when they go back, they end up rehearsing eventually in verse 27 to the church. We would call that, what's it when a missionary comes back for a break? What's that called? What is it?
A furlough.
And they share with, fellow members and people that support them what God is doing. And unfortunately, I think a lot of times there's hype mixed in all of that. I don't think that's what you're getting here. You're getting the genuine reality of what they experience. Excuse me. And of course, that's because they're not in need of people continuing to support them. And that's what happens when money gets too much involvement in the work of God. It begins to take control really quick. But in Acts chapter number 14, here they're going back. Now, we looked at where they were confirming the souls of the disciples. And that's where I stopped you last week. And we talked about eternal security, which is really important. I showed you in Philippians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, where God was confirming you to the end. He's confirming the disciples. And what's always important to remember, look at this balance that is a caution. It's a flag I have when it comes to eternal security. Look in Proverbs 17. And that is that eternal security only works if you're saved, man. And so the danger of the pendulum swing that is intemperate when it comes to salvation by faith alone through grace, and it's as easy as believing, is you can pervert it too far either swing. Well, you're saved. Jesus, I'm a sinner. Blah, 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 blah. You're saved. Another one. Get baptized. Now you're definitely saved. And you get all this stuff about people, getting saved. And then you got the other one. Well, Jesus believes them. Yeah, but did you repent right? Did you say these words? You sure you didn't believe this when you got... And you complicate something that's really meant to be very easy. And ultimately, there's a test we'll take, and it's on an individual basis, and I'll show you. But look in Proverbs chapter number 17. I always keep... So there's a danger either way. I used to be, I used to err on the side of just, wanting numbers. Let so many people to the Lord, let so many people to the Lord. And I clearly, distinctly, I could envision now people kneeling down. Okay, what do I got to say? And praying what they had to say just to get me off their back.
Yeah.
What a foolish, self-righteous hypocrite I am. Proverbs 17, verse 15. He that justifieth the wicked, wow. And he that condemneth the just. Do you see either side of this salvation message? You can make a lost person think they're saved or a saved person think they're lost. that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Leave it in God's hands. Now let me show you something. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 13. When you get saved, you're sealed till the day of redemption. The Bible does not have the word eternal security. You confirm people, confirmed unto the end, you know what I mean? But you're sealed unto the day of redemption. That's the Bible word for eternal security. So if you are saved, you're eternally secure. The thing is you got to be saved. Now I said turn somewhere. 2 Corinthians 13. And it's not unnatural or wrong for someone to doubt their salvation. As a matter of fact, it's healthy. Because until God shows you that you're saved, you're always going to doubt it, question it. So you have to get with God and allow Him to show you that you are saved. And the only way you're really going to be secure with knowing that is in the Word. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, look at verse 5. The Bible says, examine yourself. Now, know what the Lord's Supper, the Bible says, let every man examine himself. You determine if you're saved or not, you're part of the body. How in the world can I know that? Examine yourself. Well, to some extent, you can know it. Examine yourselves whether ye be what? In the faith. Yeah? Prove your own self. So examine yourself. Prove yourself. Know ye not your own selves. You got to examine, prove, know. How that Jesus Christ is in you, except what? You'd be a reprobate. There's that business where it's possible at one time. God saves reprobates. You were a reprobate before you got saved. Because Christ wasn't indwelling you. You were lost in your sins. You were rejected. He said, but I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. This is the evidence of my salvation is something that is apparent enough that you should be able to recognize the man saved. You know what I mean? That's what he's saying. Now he's saying, examine yourself, prove your own self. Look at this in Romans chapter number 10 and 1 John 5. Now, Romans chapter 10 and 1 John chapter number 5. So look at Romans 10 first. Here's, you ready to examine yourself? Where are you going to allow God to expose your heart and show you from the light of His word whether or not you're saved? Because that's what it's going to come down to. In Romans chapter number 10. And no, but that's where you can't know other people. It's their heart. Romans 10, 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. The word of God says that. Okay? Let God expose. The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. You can't know, but God knows. And allow God to show you, because He will. And by faith, He'll show you. It's like, right, I am a sinner. I have asked Christ to save me. I'm saved. I believe that. Now, that's where 1 John 5:13, the solidification of a person being saved isn't based on, well, you were raised in a Baptist church, because it's eternal security is one of the Baptist distinctives. Other denominations don't teach that. 1 John 5:13. See what he says right here? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. See, you believe. That you may know that ye have eternal life. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. That's, the Bible was written to give you not only salvation, but security in your faith. And understanding, in fact, Christ saved you when you asked Him to save you. If you did by your heart. Otherwise, your belief is in vain. So that's a self-examination. And you can't give that to anybody, but you can present them scriptures that can stare them in the face and let God show them. Now, back in Acts, now that's what he's doing. He's confirming the souls of the disciples. So eternal security only works if you're saved. And and everybody that's saved is sealed. Here's one of the great examples of a difference of God dealing with people in different periods of time. In the tribulation, there is a number of people specifically stated that are sealed. How many is that? See that? there's more than 144,000 Christians. I mean, no matter how many there, you know, aren't saved, I'm confident there's more than 144,000 Christians that are sealed right now. So how can that be correct if it applies to you and I? Can't be. Amen? That's dealing with a different group of people in a different period of time. Amen. We're obviously not going to be there. You can't be. Because rule number one, the scripture cannot be broken. One authority. Now back in the book of Acts. Okay, so now watch this again. Confirming the souls of the disciples, not lost people, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much... Now, he doesn't paint a picture of roses without thorns. This concept of Christianity, a lot of times where people are not prepared for things that they're going to... God doesn't cause the suffering, but you're going to suffer. And he intends in using that as a means of purging in your life, to purify your trust in him, to get you through it, and to strengthen your love and resolve to continue in the faith as a result of it. So he says that you through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Now here you'll get a vein of thought that will present before believers, and maybe yourself run across at some point in time. Look, we got to go through the tribulation if we're going to be saved. They'll use a verse like this verse or a verse like that. Is Paul talking about a period of time or a life experience? Life experience. Obviously. Look at it, because if it was a period of time, how long is the tribulation? 7 years. It's 7 years. Hasn't that period of time come and gone over and over and over and again in the last couple thousand years? It's not a period of time. It has to be the context. You'll see it's in John chapter 16. See, the Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. See, whether you're lost or saved, you're going to have problems. You're in la-la land if you think, if you think you won't. Now, you might get an Oscar in the world, as far as there, but you ain't going to get an Oscar. No, there's no awards in God's world when it comes to la-la land. In John chapter number 16, look at verse number 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have what? Be of good cheer. Why? The great secret to overcoming is owning his victory. All those, the churches, the overcoming in Revelation 2 and 3, by the way, those aren't threats, those are promises. When you discover he overcame in your behalf, that's how you overcome. But he says, be of good cheer, I've overcome. You're going to have tribulation. Now the Bible says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So the world's going to give you tribulation whether you're lost or saved. But if you're saved, you can put a little bit of an exclamation point right next to that, because the devil's coming after you. The world despises God's people that open their mouth in behalf of Jesus Christ or dare to shine a light of your reflecting your faith in the Son of God. Now, look back in the book. Let me show you this in Matthew 24. Here's the distinction. When the Bible talks about tribulation as a period of time, it's specifically talking about Daniel's 70 weeks and the Jews. That's why in Matthew 24, we're going to go through tribulation. That's not what he's talking about. Come on. Now, do you see how just it doesn't have to be a very deep knowledge of the scriptures to be able to recognize that's an errant way of teaching tribulation. It's going to cause you to worry and doubt and fear, especially in the world we live in today, because Christ is coming back. In Matthew chapter number 24, you see it in verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world. Look at verse 22. And except, what does he call it? It's a period of time. See that? Except those days. You see that? That's where the phrase, the end, comes in. See it in verse 13. He that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. That's during the great tribulation, they have to endure unto the end, maintaining their faith, not denying Christ. And that phrase was coined by which prophet? Daniel. He tells him in the very next verse, 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by who? Do you see? Daniel is the one that Jesus Christ says regarding those that are going to be going through this time titled as the Great Tribulation. Study him, because that's where you'll understand the end. And that the end has to do with Daniel's 70th week. Any question? Anybody familiar enough with that? We don't need to go any further. Okay, back in the book of Acts, chapter 14. So he says, ye must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church. Now, every time you find the word, just like every time you find the word tribulation, doesn't mean a period of time. It could just be suffering. I'm not saying that just in the sense that it's small potatoes. I'm saying that there are different meanings of words in the Bible allow the context to interpret. The word saved doesn't always mean spiritual salvation. Or the gospel doesn't always mean the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So understanding that allow the context to teach you and interpret to you which definition applies for that particular use of the word. Now here he's using the word church. In the Bible, the church can either be the spiritual body of all believers or it can be a local group of professing believers. Not everybody in a local church is saved. Everybody in the body of Christ, the universal, is saved. Amen. Here you're finding that he's going to every church. It's clear to me this is a local church. And if I'm not mistaken, I think the body of Christ, when it talks about the church, I think it's 24 times. And that would line right up with a question you asked, I think, Brother Bill, which I couldn't fully answer, neither can I now, other than who those 24 elders are, other than that would be a reason to believe it represents the church. But anyways, he says right here, when they had ordained them elders in every church. So what you're getting here is a further shedding of light of the governmental structure of a local church. We went over this somewhat when we were in Acts chapter number 6 with deacons. And what you're seeing here is there is a series of elders. Do you see the plural? In every church. So within a church, and they're always male in the Bible. So you have this male role of spiritual leadership within a body, with any local body. And of those elders, you would find somebody that would be an ordained position of the office called bishop. It's a title, amen? And that's what you find in 1 Timothy and Titus when he says, if any man desire the office of a bishop. He must rule his own house. It's singular for a purpose because there's one presiding elder. He's called the bishop. But there are a group of men within a church. If a church is growing properly, men should be knowledgeable in the scriptures and mature in the scriptures where they have an understanding that they can be part of the oversight in the feeding of the flock and the needs that a body has. And which is not saying there aren't any roles for women. I'm not implying that in the least. It's just clear that the leadership role involves the headship of the man in that corporate body. So what you're seeing here is you've got elders in every church, not bishops in every church, but bishops are elders in every church. And prayed with fasting, they commanded them. So that would be would be Barnabas and Paul when you backtrack to verse 20. They commended them to the Lord. That them would be the ordained elders they just had in every church. To the Lord on whom they believed. The elders that are believing in the Lord. They're giving them back to God. Because ultimately the growth and destiny and future of a church isn't based on the elders or the bishop. It's based on the grace of God working in individual lives. Amen. You have to search the scriptures to see if those things are so. You have to desire and hunger for God if you want to grow. Because I can't make anybody grow. I can't change one hair on your head. Amen. Jesus Christ says that. But he can, right? Now you go back to verse number 24. And after that, they had passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. So what he's doing is he's backtracking. When they had preached the word in Perga, you could read chapter 13, shows you how they were. This is the path they went. Now they're going right back again. What's missing is the island of Cyprus. They don't go back to. They just bypass that and go right to the shoreline where the ship took off of and go to Antioch of Syria. Why, I don't know. I'm not wouldn't say there isn't any significant. I just haven't ever found one. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia. and then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. So they accomplished what God wanted them to do. And what's always important to realize, they accomplish what God wanted them to do. They just don't throw away their labors as if it didn't matter. The people whose lives they touched, they were invested in. And so should you be with the few amount of people that you touch. And when they were come and had gathered the church together. So here you could have, this could be because it was a local body at Antioch, but you could also have it as the church, those that constituted the actual body of Christ in that local assembly. Together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them. So they're telling them, they're sharing with them their experiences, which to some extent were quite exciting, and how he had opened the door of faith onto the Gentiles. This is still new to them. The Gentiles got in. And there they abode long time with the disciples. You're not told how long a time that they're abiding with the disciples, but it would appear as if, based on the dating of when we saw Paul being stoned to death in verse number 19, right around 45 AD, this would be somewhere around 50 AD is the a general consensus of the first council, official council that the church has in Jerusalem. And we're seeing this in chapter 15. This is a very, very important point in time that needs to be recognized and understood. It's pivotal. And he says in chapter number 15, somehow or another it coincides with Galatians chapter number 2. So we'll look at the chronology there. And I don't have the exact, I couldn't tell you the exact synchronization of the two timelines, but I'll give you my opinion. And somehow or another, it fits in there. It's not a point of contention as far as I'm concerned, because it all happened, and somehow or another, it happens in this time frame. But he says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, now look what they're saying and see if this resonates as true or this doesn't sound right. Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now, does that sound true to you? So you don't, this has to be hashed out. It has to be understood. They're telling them, you've got, now, brother, you got to understand a bunch of Gentiles. You're telling me I got to get circumcised? I'm talking about grown men, you know what I mean? I don't think so. I'm going to go back to worshiping Diana over here. But he says, you got to be saved. After the manner of Moses, you cannot be, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses. And they're going to go on further that you've got to keep the commandments of Moses in verse 5. And to command them to keep the law of Moses? You mean to tell me no more lobster, no more clams, no more cheeseburgers or pepperoni pizza? I don't know about this. I'm not certain if this is worth it. I'd have a hard time, brother. We do the same thing when we put all these restrictions on people. This is called legalism. This is misconstruing law and works versus grace and faith. This is not understanding the role of Judaism. Now, you got to understand in real time what's going on here. Paul's coming back saying all these Gentiles are getting saved. You mean to tell me they're all getting saved just like us, and they didn't have to do this, and they didn't have to do this? Man, something ain't right there. You got to start doing it. And Paul, it's going to get corrected. It's like, no, they don't have to start doing all that. You don't have to continue to do all that. But he's saying if you want to, you can, because we're not going to forbid you practicing your Jewish customs. But we're going to be very clear, that's not what saves you. You're not saved. Judaism isn't a door into the door of salvation. It's not like you're going to walk into a house and you first got to go through this screen door in front of it. Then you step into a foyer. Now you can go into the house. You got to come through Judaism before you can come into the house of God. No, you don't. That's not what he's saying, amen? There's only one door, and that door is Jesus Christ. Now, you can understand and recognize that this is threatening to people, especially people with positions of authority. And you're seeing that happening in the political world all around us. You're ruffling feathers. I'm getting rid of that and that. Well, that means my job and my cousin's job. People are afraid of that, see? Because that's how they make their livelihood. There's a lot of people make their livelihood off of the things of God. You start telling people you don't have to tithe. Whoa. See? And that causes a lot of preachers to be frightened and a lot of ministries to be frightened because they're depending on your money, not God, stirring your heart to be a cheerful giver and giving as God places upon your heart and trusting that God will do it. Because if he doesn't, it falls and fails anyways, doesn't it, brethren? But what you've got here is these people, they're saying, well, gee, you know, how does the Jew fit in it? How does being a Jew fit into this business of the church and Christianity? That's what's going to take place here. Now, let's put to bed and rest in the teaching that's very solid in the New Testament, with Paul's epistles especially, that you're saved by grace through faith alone. Look at it in Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. Look into verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by what? Highlight this verse. Without the deeds of the law. Do you see that? Look at Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. But what time is it? 10:40. We got time. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. This is a very popular verse that's cited to show this. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Highlight it. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Get real. Person, if you believe that you're saved by your works, you think you're going to stand before God in the presence of the angels and the whole spiritual assembly that's up there and take claim that you belong there based on something you did? You are ignorant of how great God is and how bad you is. You just don't know it. And so, but the cross has a way of correcting that and teaching you that. And so you see right here, look at another place in Galatians. The entire book of Galatians is to correct this misconception. It's not works. Now, works should follow if you're walking in fellowship with God. Remember, we're studying that in Judges, that sanctification requires you to have consecration, a commitment, and dedication to God first, and then you're set apart for his use of you as a vessel, waiting as he feels the time is right, purging you in the process. Separation results in that. Because if you think you can get it any other way, you'll be no different than which judge? Samson, right? Because he had the Nazarite vow. But he wasn't sanctified. He was separated and consecrated. Now in Galatians chapter number 2, looking at verse number 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the what? But by the faith of who? Once again, you'll find that phrase, the faith of Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about the faith of God or the faith of Son of God. Don't correct the Bible because you don't understand that. Ask God to give you light. Because we misconstrue that faith doesn't know. God's faith knows. Amen? Just hasn't happened yet. And so the faith of the Son, the faith of Jesus Christ, that's faith. Even we have believed. Now, but here's our faith. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. See, your faith itself isn't what saved you. It's based on what Christ did in your behalf that you believe. But when he did what he did in your behalf, he did it by faith because he never did it before and he'll never do it again. He died one time for the sins of this world. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. It's good to be saved. And so the Bible says, justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Look in Galatians 3 verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Now, you can write a circle around in the sight of God because our justification that's evident in the sight of men is based on works. Show me your faith by your works. That's what James says. Show me. See, God sees the heart. We don't. So when he says, I trust that you'll know that I'm saved, it's based on the evidence of my works, demonstrating God's work in my behalf. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. Now, he quotes this verse, which is a tremendous verse that God used to set ablaze the Reformation. Martin Luther called this, what was his wife's name? I forget. But he said, this is my, what is his wife's name? I think it's with a C. It's escaping me. But he said the book of Galatians is my, you know, used his wife's name, my wife's name. because he loved it dearly. The just shall live by faith. So he got converted. Amen. So there's that. I want to make sure that that's your bedrock solid on that. Now, people that come, even today, this is still a big debate, contentious with people. They're called Judaizers. People that try to turn you into a Jew now that you're saved. Okay, we accept you're saved, you're a Gentile. Now you got to start practicing the Jewish law. And the whole purpose of this council is to correct that. And they're going to watch how very gentle Paul deals with this and the elders, because this is a very sensitive topic. It could become volatile very quickly, especially with Jews. So he's going to come here and he's not saying you can't do these things anymore. You can practice whatever feast days you want, as long as you know that that's not what saves you. They're fulfilled in Christ. So you don't have to let go of Judaism. Amen. That's not what he's saying. Now, there's two verses I want you to see. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Because this is how it's going to be addressed. Remembering that as we go through this. Because three people are about to address this council. Peter, and then Paul and Barnabas, and James, the brother of Jesus. You know, Peter gives his rationale for why you're saved by grace alone. It's faith. James reinforces that with the longest of the dialogue within this narrative, but Paul only says one verse that is recorded, and that's on purpose. Amen? He's dealing with this very delicately. In, where did I say turn? 1 Corinthians 9? Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. I think it's verse 21. Where does he say, I've become all things to all men? Somebody see that? Oh, yeah, verse 21. To them that are without law, as without law. Look at verse 20. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. Now, you're going to see when Paul goes to this council, he brings a man with him, and we'll see it probably next week, called Titus. Titus is a Greek. And he brought him with him, and he wasn't circumcised. Why? To demonstrate to them that this man has the same testimony you do with his salvation, but he's not circumcised. See? That's what his purpose is. Later on in the book of Acts, he has another young man called Timothy, who's Greek and Jew. And he is circumcised because he's dealing on a different level of communication, trying to get across the message that I'm not disowning my Jewish heritage because I'm a Christian. But I know that being a Jew didn't save me. That's what he's getting across. Now, he says, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews to them. Now, that if you're like, Sister Eileen's talking about her brother-in-law, he's going to be sensitive to Catholicism, thinking about God. You don't have to bash Catholicism for him to get saved. But if he gets in the book, the book's going to do that. Amen? It's Jesus Christ that will save him that he needs to understand. And if he stays in the book, God's going to open his eyes that you're free from all this legalistic ritual, whatever. When it comes, you don't obtain grace through the sacraments. You obtain it at the mercy seat of God, where the blood of Christ was sprinkled in your behalf. And so he says in 1 Corinthians 9:21, to them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. Do you see how he's flexible in the behalf of the souls he's dealing with? It's the same things. If you're mature in Christ, you don't have to argue about your personal convictions of conscience. And Paul gives a whole list of them in Romans chapter 14, doubtful disputation. To this day, people stumble over the same things, even though he devotes a whole chapter to foods, holidays, and wine. You know, people stumble over those things. You don't want to drink wine, don't. He's not laying out rules about wine when it comes to grape juice. Nobody, it's not even an issue. It's alcoholic wine. He did this business about foods. It's, you know, it has nothing to do with gluttony. It has to do the ceremonial elements of what's identified as clean or unclean foods and what they represent. And then when it talks about days, those are all Christmas or Easter. Well, that's the Gentile day issue. Do whatever you want, as long as Christ is the one you're honoring in those days that you're worshiping behalf of God. Otherwise, it's nonsense. I mean, I don't have a problem with the only day a celebration Christians have that I struggle with is Halloween. I don't know how you're going to get Christ in there, man. Amen. It's just chuck full of the devil in the flesh. Now back in the book of Acts chapter 15. So this is an important chapter. Why is it so important? Look at 1 Corinthians 10. We'll get back to Acts 15. But this is what he has to get across. 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 31. Isn't the Bible an amazing book? The soundness of your mind is based on the scriptures being what's based on your faith. Or your faith based on. You know what I mean. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Verse 32. Give none offense. Now look at these three groups of people. Neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. The Jews are not the church of God, and the church of God has not taken the place of the Jews. There's three distinct groups of people. Christianity has not taken over the covenants of God to the nation of Israel. That's a covenant theology, reformed theology, whatever you want to call it, it's wrong. Amen? But because the church exists doesn't mean that God still doesn't have a role for the Jew, because he does. When Jesus Christ returns to this earth, he's going to sit on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem, in the nation of Israel, and rule over this world for 1,000 years. Amen? So God's not done with the Jew. And if you want to go further with that in your own studies, it's Romans 9 through 11. Chapter 9 is the past history of Israel. Chapter 10 is the present tense role of Israel. And chapter 11 is the prophetic role of Israel in the scriptures. Paul addresses this because it's a serious problem that Jews have. They're sensitive to this. And also it needs to be clearly understood that Christians do not take the place, because we're spiritual Jews, we don't take the place of the physical promises of God to the physical descendants of Abraham. You're never called a Hebrew for a reason. So you want to stumble in the Bible, you get the Jew wrong, and you start applying verses to the book of Hebrew to you doctrinally. Be careful. They're as doctrinal to you as they are in line with Paul's writings to the church. Now look at this in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go there. I just read 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now this is, if you don't get the Jew right, you won't get the Bible right. Salvation is of the Jews. See? The oracles of God are committed to the who? It says to the Jews. You don't get the Jew right, you won't get the Bible right. Because the Jew has, so when God's dealing with the Jews corporately as a nation, it had nothing to do with the church in the Old Testament. Nothing to do with them. They're looking for a kingdom. Amen? When the Jews as a nation corporately rejected Jesus as the King of the Jews, say he's the King of the Jews. But we don't believe he's the King of the Jews. That's what was over his head. Jesus, the King of the Jews, right? Jesus now. They rejected that. And because of that, God put the Jews on postponement, pause, hold. And he said, this is where I'm revealing the mystery of the church, which is neither Jew nor Gentile. That's you and I. Amen? When he goes back to the Jews, he's going to take the church out. That's why only 144,000 are sealed. By the way, 12,000 of each tribe of the 12 tribes of the nation of what? Israel. Got nothing to do with the Jews. We're not going to be here for the tribulation. Bring it on, brother. The sooner that happens, I'll already be gone. Now, I said turn somewhere.
1 Timothy 2.
Let's get this and then we can stop. And look at this counsel and watch how Paul says that he's going to deal with this very delicately. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I thought it was 1 Timothy 2:15, so it's not. It must be 2 Timothy 2:15, and it is. 2 Timothy 2:15. It's interesting verses that are changed in your new Bibles. This is one. Classic. Study. Twice you're told to study. Right here you're told to study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. People don't like thyself business. They want the preacher to do all the studying for them. That's my role as a guiding light. You got to go back and search the scriptures. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. And this is where people struggle. They don't want to work because studying sometimes takes work. work man that needeth not to be ashamed. Now look at this. Rightly what? There's divisions in the Bible. Automatically. Automatically, that implies if there's rightly dividing, what does it mean on the other side? There's wrongly dividing. If you don't rightly divide, you're going to screw up this book and how it applies to you. So I've given you four rules of study that, to me, they've been very sound and solid. One, there's one authority. Scripture cannot be broken. Two, there's two aspects to the same kingdom. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. They're not the same. They're different aspects of the same kingdom. Three, there's three groups of people that God deals with. The Jew, the church, and the Gentile. And they're not the same. Who's he talking to? Four, there's four applications of scripture in 1 Timothy. Reproof, correction, instruction, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction. It's in Timothy. Four applications of scripture. Those are the four. One authority, two parts of the same kingdom, three groups of people, and four applications of scripture. Now you apply it. Is the book of Hebrews written to Jews? I mean, written to Christians? No, it's not. Well, you could say, well, it's written to Jewish Christians, yes. So it has a very Jewish flavor to it and context to it, because he's trying to convince the Hebrews that Jesus is the Messiah. That's going to develop more in the book of Acts. It doesn't go away after the book of after Acts 15 in this council. It's just identified and it's recognized. You, Paul, go to the Gentiles and let Peter and John, James, we'll deal with the Jews, because we're dealing with them on a different context of interpretation of God. See, Judaism isn't necessary for salvation, but he hasn't forsaken it. The body of Christ isn't Jewish. Neither is a Gentile. That's the context. Now, remembering that when you read the book of James, people, be careful. The book of James is written to the 12 tribes of who? Scattered abroad. Right off the bat, he tells you who it's written to. Peter's the apostle to the what? The Jews. So is John. So you're seeing how the Bible is giving you a rightly divided a coalition supernaturally without anybody deciding it. You've got the Gospels, you've got the history of the book of Acts, and then you've got Paul's writing to the churches. Romans all the way to Philemon. Romans, Galatians, 1 Corinthians, 6, and then right after that, what do you got? Hebrews and the Jewish epistles. They're not tribulation epistles. They're Jewish epistles, which will apply to Jews going into the tribulation. They're going to read it differently. Then you've got the book of Revelation, which is the whole. Do you see how the Bible, it's written and collated in dispensational order? You rightly divide. God's done it for you. He's asking you to study so you properly understand it. Any questions, anything? Ma'am. Very important, because even today, Messianic Jews, they're very protective of their Jewish history and culture. And God says, that's okay. I know where you're coming from. You guys have been through a lot. Just realize that being a Jew isn't what saves you. But I haven't forgotten the Jews. Blindness in part has happened to Israel till the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Then all Israel is going to be saved. Let me show you one example of this in Acts chapter 21. We'll be closing. You don't have to say, you can't go to a Jewish church. Sure, you go to a Jew. You want to practice Passover? By all means, or the Day of Atonement. But you don't practice the Day of Atonement as a Jew, asking God to accept the sacrifice of a bullock or a goat to give you atonement. You realize it's fulfilled in Christ. In Acts chapter number 21, look at it in verse number 17. When we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. There's Paul in a future meeting in Jerusalem. The day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles. And when they had heard it, they glorified the Lord and said, and thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. You see all these thousands? They're all saved here, Paul. And they're all zealous of the what? They're saved. But it's caused them to want to look at the law in a different light. And he says, and they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. They're frightened that Paul is going to come in there and say, you have to forsake Judaism. No, Judaism is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's the message. But so you see how sensitive they are to this? So you're treading. People don't have to be. And everybody takes time to grow and break free. And it's not just Judaism. There's different forms of legalistic teachings that are in. We're all here. Who here hasn't been involved in a legalistic environment from behind a pulpit with the authority making you think you got to wear your hair a certain way, got to wear a dress, got to be so long, limited amount of makeup, can't have jewelry, you know, got to give this amount of money, can't go here, can't have a TV, can't have a Christmas. You can go on, the list is endless. Amen. You say, Brother John, what are you saying about all that? I'm saying you get along with God in this book and you figure it out. Because if Christ is your Savior by faith alone, you're saved. Amen. And then grow in the Lord by studying to show yourself approved unto God. Praise the Lord. Any other questions? Thank you, brethren. Appreciate your patience. Do we have that post? I can write something on here in afterwards. The signboard. Yeah. Is everything okay, Jimmy? Everything okay? Take it. Yeah, you sing a few songs and
6 minutes.
Regroup my brain.
You got till 11:30.
Okay, brother. Hey. Okay.
I'm not trying to be rude.
Well, you know what I did? I would be like, okay, you give a verse, and then I'd be like, time to talk.
Really cook well and soft. She takes the kale spark and she just pulls it backwards and takes the leafy part off.
I want to see you.
All I said was I used to put is drain it, put olive oil, salt, and water on it. It's okay. It's really good for the rest. But it's just very good. I can eat spinach every day. Yep.
Saw the YouTube videos, how they make it, during the binding, and it's a small operation out of the church, you know, and I was like very impressed. And you're getting it at cost. That's like $120 Bible for 80, you know. So it's like it's not for profit. Yeah, I'm very impressed with it.
But you can get it any Bible from them, it seems like. Now they don't just have select few, you can get kind of references, you can get the school field, you can get all kinds of select views.
That's okay.
I just wanted just the larger print. I like the thumb index because I always put the tabs on, so I don't want to bother with tabs. So, yeah. I would say, let me.
What, are you going to market another Bible?
Not really. I was more curious about your
following. Oh, yeah. Following stuff from there. I don't know what it was like.
Yeah, but there's a double strain and not the farmer.
This is a King
National. It's okay.
The King wants a butter. The binding is really good.
I'm
going to start trying one. I never had to
be covered at all.
Oh, sure.
I always cover mine. I have so many notes in it, I don't want to get rid of it. You know what I mean?
The whole thing is a job, too.
I reinforce it. It's not because of red book, because old other Bibles I've had tabs, but I took black edges. It's like black
before.
Before I got there.
There you go.
No, you gotta get the top over it, right?
Yeah, and then you get one side in, right?
There.
One side's in. Keep the other side. One side in. This side over here.
That's it.
Make sure it's in.
Yep. There you go.
Great.
I think it'll help a lot.
Good. Are they still together? No. Of Maureen, you contacted her.
She's been going to church.
Oh, yeah? Yeah, that's all right.
No, she's been going to, there's a couple of, I know, Baptist in Cheshire.
Oh, okay.
She's been going to that.
Oh, all right. Yeah, yeah, that's just open, I think.
Yeah, that's all
our community.
Our site is open.
Oh, really? Right for the library there. Yeah, okay.
Just as long as you have to bring Esther to church.
She likes it.
He wants to talk to her.